Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
So again, you've been in the book of Jude. I'm going to read Jude 1 through 4. Now, some of you may hear that and freak out and say, oh my gosh, Jude chapters 1 through chapter 4? That sounds like a long scripture reading. But for those of you who turned to Jude, what did you discover? There's only one chapter. So that was a little reward for those of you who were holy and faithful. Yeah. You're welcome. That was built in. You know, it's so Jude, verses 1 through 4. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, who are beloved in God the Father and kept safe for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Beloved, while eagerly preparing to write to you about the salvation we share, I find it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. For certain intruders have stolen in among you, people who long ago were designated for this condemnation as ungodly, who pervert the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And go ahead and keep that open, and would you bow your heads with me, please? Most gracious and holy God, Almighty God, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. All right, so over the summer, I'm going to be doing some teaching on Methodism, kind of getting into what do Methodists believe, what are we all about, and that sort of stuff. I want to be clear, though, when I say we're going to kind of be doing some teaching on Methodism, it's not going to be like, hey, I want you to be loyal to an institutional structure. It's not about an institutional structure. Rather, it's about, I'm very convinced that the Wesleyan Methodist movement, the Wesleyan Methodist tradition and theology are very important voices for us today. They're important voices for us to hear and to understand. And, you know, furthermore, along with that, some of you may know, some of you may not, there's been kind of all sorts of denominational battles and struggles. Most of them seem to be about human sexuality, but they really go deeper than that. And as a part of that kind of, discussion and fighting and whatnot, there's a very important meeting coming up in February of 2019. And after that meeting, it's kind of unclear what that's going to mean for us. And so it may be a spot where we need to have some conversations as a church. And so that's a possibility. While we don't know really what the future will bring, I think regardless of all that, it's important for us to know who we are, to know what it means to be a Methodist and what it means to say, you know, we're following in this stream of thought as a part of this movement. When I say I'm teaching about Methodism, I do want to be clear. I'm not against other Christian traditions. It's being for what we are, not against other things. And because I do believe that the Methodist movement is an important movement that God raised up within the Christian church. And what I mean by that is, if you call upon Jesus Christ as Lord, confess things like the Nicene Creed, you are a Christian, you're part of the Christian church. The Methodist movement is a movement within that bigger group of Christianity. And so again, it's like, so what do we believe? And I think it's an important thing to think about that. Today's scripture in Jude, verse 3 says, I find it necessary to write an appeal to you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And I was thinking about that verse, contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Because what that means is there's aspects of our belief, things that we know and understand that we've received, that have been passed down to us. We have a faith that is given and taught and received. And that's kind of an important thing. Like, you're not supposed to make up Christianity as you go. Part of that is, what are the odds that Andy's version of Christianity is going to be richer and more full than 2,000 years of tradition and teaching and work of the church? The odds are very non-existent, right? that it doesn't make sense. And so we have this faith that's been given to us, and as Methodists, we've got this faith that's been taught and delivered to us, and it's really this beautiful and powerful faith tradition that's our heritage. So we really ought to try and understand it and kind of understand what's going on. So I want to give you some historical background. Methodism began as a movement within Anglicanism, or the Church of England. I was going to add all sorts of, I was wrestling with ways to start this sermon and kind of go into this. And I was going to do this flow chart of the ancient church, and then there was the great schism in 1054, where from the Western and Eastern Church with Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy, and then the Reformation. So luckily, I didn't do all of that because we don't want to waste time going on that, right? But I wanted to give you like a big picture of kind of how Christianity, the Christian Church, has this whole broad movement of a lot of different movements within it, and the Anglican Church was actually this middle way between the Reformed Church and Catholicism, which is kind of a weird thing. And so we have this middle way of Catholicism and Reformed. And the Methodist movement happened within the Anglican Church, or within the Church of England. And so it was never meant to be its own church. It was this movement within the Church of England. It was supposed to be a renewal movement. And the two of the main forces behind the Methodist movement were John and Charles Wesley. This is a life-size picture of, a life-size cutout of John Wesley. And so here he is, he's back. You may remember him from a few years ago where we had John Wesley fun facts and that sort of thing. And so he's there. And then here's a picture of John and his brother Charles. A couple of good-looking fellows, right? You know, the powdered white wigs was the thing, which lets you know I don't have the strangest hair for a Methodist preacher. So there's that. But John and Charles were brothers, two out of 19 children of the Wesleys. Nine of them died in infancy, so they had 10 children who lived. Their mother, Susanna Wesley, was an amazing person. If you get a chance to read about Susanna, just incredibly insightful, spiritually gifted and guided, and a tremendous mother. If you just get a chance to read through like her rules for raising kids, she was really an incredible person and a great influence on John's life. John and Charles were clerics, they were pastors or priests in the Church of England. They were Oxford educated, brilliant guys. But I think the thing that really marked and set them apart was they each had this drive within them to seek a real and living Christianity. Like, this was like the defining thing, like this drive to seek what it meant to really be a faithful person. What does it mean to really be Christian? In fact, John Wesley's drive to like really be Christian bothered people. You got a picture. His dad was a pastor, so he's a pastor's son. He did the church thing. He was going to study, like in his college years, he ended up going into theological studies, and so people would look at this guy who was like pastor's son, did the church thing, did all that stuff. And he still is not, John wasn't convinced that he was really a Christian. He was seeking this real Christianity. People looked at him, they thought, if he's not a real Christian, then who is? And what does that say about me? And they got angry about it. But that didn't dissuade him. He wanted to find out, what does it mean to have this real Christianity? What does it mean to really believe this stuff? So in 1729, in Oxford, John and Charles began meeting, and with another couple people, they began meeting together weekly to share communion, to pray together, to read through Scripture together, to encourage each other to fast, and encourage each other to works of mercy. By 1732, their group had grown a little bit. They began being called Methodists by other folks because they were so methodical to their approach to living out the faith. In fact, they were called Methodists, and it wasn't necessarily a friendly term. They'd been called worse before, Bible moths. They were called Bible bigots, supererogation men. That's pretty low, right? Y'all have probably been called supererogation men or women. Middle schoolers can be so mean, right? And they're like, I thought that was off the table. We wouldn't use the supererogation. I mean, that's them's fighting words, supererogation men, right? So anyway, they didn't fight. They stayed strong, and they moved forward. They would end up being called Methodists. It was because they're so methodical in their approach to living out the faith. That was what they were concerned about, was living out their faith. And again, they're living out their faith within the Anglican Church. Methodism wasn't meant to be its own church. John Wesley saw it as a movement of the Holy Spirit within Christ's church. You may say, well, then why are we a church now? Why are we a denomination? Why aren't we all in the Church of England? Well, interesting thing happened in this continent in the 1700s. We had the Revolutionary War, right? Where the United States broke away from where? England. They lost the war. So how popular was the Church of England after that point? Not very. And so now you have all these Methodists who need a place to go. The English priests are going back and all that stuff. And so we ended up having to become our own denomination basically through that. Even with that being said, Methodism still, I mean, as Wesley thought about it, has been a movement within broader Christianity. Which then raises the question, if we are a movement within the Christian church, because we're not saying that, hey, Methodism is the one true church and everyone else is going to hell. That's not what we're saying. We're saying that God has raised up the Methodists within the Christian church. So then you start to wonder, well, why? Why did God raise up a people called Methodists? You know, I was thinking about this. You may have heard, you've probably all heard, like, different church jokes about things where they'll do punchlines for the different denominations, like how many Methodist does it take to screw in a light bulb, several to bake a casserole for the potluck afterwards or something, or how many Pentecostals, like none, it screws in itself, or whatever. They have all this, like, the punchlines, right? And each punchline is according to whatever denomination. And a lot of times it seems like the Methodist punchline seems to have something to do with casseroles and potlucks and things like that. So we're like starchy people. And I was thinking about that myself. I was raised Methodist, raised going to the church in Portland. And I was thinking about, you know, what did it mean to me to be a Methodist growing up? It's kind of fascinating. As I was thinking about this, I remember this in high school, and I remember saying this to people, like, one of the most important things was we were non-creedal faith, which means we weren't confessional. We didn't have a set of theology that we had to agree on, and which means you kind of get to work it out as you go. And so I thought, this is awesome. You get to kind of figure it out as you wanted. And kind of go as you wanted and work out what the faith means as you wanted to. And I wondered if that was just me, but I was got a seminary friend who's a pastor in Arkansas, and I was sharing that with him as I was trying to just thinking through things. And he told me he heard the same thing growing up where he was in Arkansas, which is interesting to think about. So basically, as Methodists, we're stuck as being people who eat lots of starchy food at potlucks and make it up as they go. And I want to be really upfront with you. I want to be really honest with you. If that's what Methodism means, then we need to stop being Methodists. Because to be quite honest with you, that's just not worth it. I don't care enough about casseroles and making up faith as I go to do this. It has to be something more. It has to be something else. Why would God raise up a movement that was about potlucks? There has to be something more. John Wesley described being a Methodist differently. Of course, I want to remind you again, he meant this movement of people within the church, growing in their faith. And so he said, a Methodist is one who loves the Lord, his God, with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and with all his strength. God is the joy of his heart and the desire of his soul, which is continually crying, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon the earth whom I desire besides you, my God and my all. You may hear that, you may read that and say, well, that just sounds like a Christian. And I think Wesley would say, yes, it does, because that's what he was shooting for. And then he continues, a Methodist is therefore happy in God, yea, always happy, as having in him or her, just to be clear, this is back then, they just said him as a catch-all for humanity, having in him or her a well of water springing up unto everlasting life, which is, of course, a reference to in the Gospel of John, where believers are filled with living water that springs up and overflows. It says, overflowing his soul with peace and joy. Perfect love, having now cast out fear, he rejoices evermore. This is John Wesley's description of a Methodist. This is what it meant to be a part of this people, this movement where people were growing in their faith. Again, what he wanted to figure out, what does it mean to really be a Christian? What does it mean to really live this Christian life. And so Wesley ended up emphasizing and focusing on living out the Christian faith. What does it mean to actually live out the Christian faith? Now, you got to understand, Wesley lived in a time where there was a lot of nominal Christianity. So when I say that I think the Wesleyan voice is an important voice for us to hear in our context, part of what I mean by that is, I don't know if it seems like there's nominal Christianity, right? That's a normal thing. People check the box, yes, I'm Christian, but are you really living out that faith? Well, in Wesley's day, if you were a citizen of England, you were a member of the Church of England. How committed do you think that made you, right? You were a member of the church by virtue of being born. And so there's a lot of nominal Christianity. And so being a required member didn't really do a lot for your faith. But as I said above, like John, he said his prayers, he worshiped, he studied to be a pastor, all that. But yet for a long time, he didn't consider himself to really be a Christian. Now, if you consider yourself to be a part of a church just by being born in the right place, and you got a guy who's doing all of this like churchy stuff, and then he's like, I don't think I'm really a Christian yet. Now you can see why people were angry with him. Like, hey, knock it off. You're making the rest of us look bad. Right? But Wesley was convinced that there has to be something more to this. You know, you can play along at church. You can show up on Sundays. You can sing the right songs and clap your hands at the right time. You can pretend that you belong to Christ, but if you really don't, then it doesn't matter. Like, you have to have some sort of a connection where Jesus Christ is Lord of your life, where you're in a saving relationship with the Almighty God. Like, that's what it's all about. It's not about where you hang out for an hour on Sunday morning. In fact, in today's reading, it says, if you listen, the people have to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. And the reason they have to contend for that faith is because there's folks who have snuck in and they've taught something called licentiousness, which meant they taught that you can do whatever you want, which is kind of weird to think of what I was taught Methodism was and then what this is going at. But then also they denied Jesus as their master and their Lord. Now, why would you deny Jesus as your master and Lord? Who do you suppose you would like to be in charge of your life if it's not Jesus? It's always yourself, right? Andy, I think Andy would be great to be in charge of Andy's life. Doesn't that sound like a good plan? I think Andy should be in charge. Until Andy is actually in charge and it turns out I'm a train wreck. I need someone else in charge. I'm too broken in sin to even know what the right thing to do for myself would be. And so as Wesley studied Scripture, and as he read other great Christian thinkers from other traditions, he became convinced that the goal of Christian religion was holiness. That the point of it all wasn't about showing up someplace or doing the right prayers or clapping at the right time during the right songs, but the goal of all of that stuff, the point of it all, was holiness. In other words, lives that are transformed before God. And I share this all because it became shocking to me and upsetting, but also very energizing. It makes me really passionate to learn why John Wesley believed that God raised up Methodism. Like, we may have this message that it's about potlucks, casseroles, and doing whatever the heck you want, but what Wesley taught was something that I found to be pretty amazing. So he believes that God raised up Methodists, like that the Holy Spirit came within the Christian church and raised up a people called Methodists, this movement within the church, that God did that. And so Wesley started to wonder, why did the Holy Spirit move among this people and increase their number? Why was this movement such a powerful movement? What was God doing when he raised up a people called Methodists? There was a letter towards the end of his life where John Wesley wrote, this doctrine of full sanctification, entire sanctification, also Christian perfection or holiness, this doctrine that he's talking about is the grand depositum which God has lodged with the people called Methodists. And for the sake of propagating this chiefly, he appeared to have raised us up. Now, what he's saying in 18th century English is, he's saying, look, the reason God raised up Methodists was because of entire sanctification, to preach and to teach and to share entire sanctification. That's why the Methodists were raised up, was to give this word, to spread this scriptural teaching of full sanctification. Dr. Robert Coleman said, apart from entire sanctification, there is no reason for a Methodist church. Now that should really, I don't know, if you've been going to a Methodist church for a while, that should maybe slap us upside the face. Because if this guy is right, if Dr. Robert Coleman's right, how many of us haven't even heard of entire sanctification? And he's saying, look, if it's not for entire sanctification, don't even bother. There's no reason for a Methodist church. In fact, it continues in the large minutes from 1763. There's a question that was asked, what may we reasonably believe to be God's design for raising up preachers called Methodists? The response to that is to reform the nation, particularly the church, and to spread scriptural holiness across the land. Like, that's the goal. Like, the whole reason a Methodist preacher then exists, according to this, is to spread, to reform the nation, especially the church, and to spread scriptural holiness across the land. Now, you may be wondering, what did Wesley mean by scriptural holiness or entire sanctification or Christian perfection? What he meant by that is that the power of God, the very Holy Spirit of God, will work within you to so transform you that you are entirely filled with the love of God and the love of other, and that you are so full of the love of God that there's no room for anything else. Wesley believed that Scripture taught us this, that we can be so full of the love of God that we are completely transformed by Him. And he's actually not alone. There's traditions like the Eastern Orthodox tradition has a similar notion called theosis, that the image of God could be restored in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. He believed that the whole point of the Christian religion was the salvation of humankind. And by salvation, he meant entirely saved. He didn't just mean, hey, we're talking about checking a check mark to get your butt into heaven. He means that you are brought into the family of God, that you are transformed by the Holy Spirit to become new creations, just as it's promised in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. John Wesley taught that the power of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God is more powerful than the power of sin. And that should make sense if you think of it. I mean, do you believe that the power of God is more powerful than the power of sin or not? Is the grace of God bigger than the power of sin or not? And if it is, then Wesley said, look, then we ought to expect that Holy Spirit of God to change us so we are no longer enslaved by sin. Charles Wesley's brother wrote this beautiful lyric for O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. You see, we are enslaved by sin. We're doing things we ought not to do, rebelling against God, and that brings death. And he believes that Jesus Christ came to save us and to save us to the fullest, so that it's not just about pretending you didn't do those bad things before. It's about God transforming you so that you'd be free from the bondage that sin brings over us. What this means is that God loves you no matter what you've done. God loves you no matter where you've been. God loves you no matter where you've gone wrong. But God loves you way too much to simply leave you there. He is going to take you somewhere, and he's going to make you new. The Methodist tradition believes that it is time for people to stop playing church, to stop being halfway Christians. We are fully saved by Jesus Christ and by his blood, and we are to be real Christians, fully transformed by God's love. And I know we can make jokes about Methodism being about potlucks or too many committees or some stupid thing like that, but I know that leadership within our own denomination has let us down and has given us the wrong impression of our own tradition, and leading some to believe it's okay to make it up as you go. But what we believe really matters. And the reality is, as Methodists, our fathers and mothers in faith believed in the power of the Holy Spirit to absolutely, utterly, and completely transform people's lives. They believed that there was no one, not one single person, who was outside of the love of God. They believed that the Christian faith was not about playing church, but about actual transformed lives, and that those transformed lives were to have an impact on the world around them. They expected us to reform the nation. It was Methodists who led prison reform. It was Methodists who taught poor children how to read. It was Methodists who would fast and then give the money they saved from not eating to poor folks who needed food. And it was Methodists who fought slavery on account of they believed that people were created in the image of God. And they did this because they were so filled with the love of God that it overflowed out from them and spilled onto other people. Their lives were transformed, and the world was never the same. Beloved, we are not called to a lukewarm faith. We're not called to be wishy-washy people. We are called to be so consumed by the fire of a holy God that we burn with passion that all the world would know the lordship of Jesus Christ. because Jesus breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoner free. There are people enslaved to their sin, and even if they love their sin and want to hold on to it, it is killing them. And we believe that God saves and that Jesus Christ saves and saves to the fullest, that he will not only forgive them, but part of that forgiveness is setting you free and transforming you from the inside out so that your behaviors and actions in your lives are different. And as your life is different, it impacts the people around you, and then the world around you becomes different. So let us contend for the faith that was entrusted to us. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of your people so that Methodists may once again spread scriptural holiness across the land. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.